It's good to have Brother Carson with us, Brother Marvin, this morning. And I got up this morning, I felt sort of bad. And I said, well, I wish I didn't have to preach this morning. And not that I don't want to preach, I just didn't feel like getting everything together. And I have a message, but I don't think I can deliver it like I'd like to. And I told the Lord, I said, well, this is where you've put me. And so I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Well, as soon as I saw Brother Carson, I knew what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to ask him to preach. And I know he didn't come to preach. And I know he didn't visit to have a place to preach. He's a friend that would do things that is asked of him. Just resigned his church, and now he's not retired, just moving different ways in different places. How long were you there at Grace? 48 years. And Grace Baptist in Bowling Green, and a good church, a very stable church, has always been one of our favorite places to go and to see the people and be at camp with them. And so Brother Miss Carson, certainly a pleasure to have you this morning. And so I asked Brother Marvin if he would preach for me, and he agreed to do that. I said, I sure appreciate it, because I really need somebody to do that. And in the last few years, I've missed more preaching than I ever did in my life. It's all because of this voice problem. And so you pray that the Lord take care of that and get over this problem I'm having now. So Brother Carson, you come, and certainly good to have you this morning. And you just preach what the Lord lays on your heart. Good to have you. How about you?
Good to be here, Brother Lawrence.
Hey, I like your suit.
Yes, sir. Good taste. Well, I hate the reason that I'm getting to preach, but I have been there before. Had problems with my throat for several years with a cough that just was nagging and wouldn't go away. And then found out it was blood pressure medicine, so I was able to get rid of that one, so very thankful. Outside of the spring and fall allergies and those kind of times, but there's been times when I know exactly how your pastor felt this morning. And we've had others that I've been able to call upon and say, hey, can you step in this morning? So I appreciate that. I appreciate the opportunity. I don't take lightly to stand in the pulpit, first of all, because of the Lord that called me, and then secondly, because of the friendship and the trust of those that would invite us to. But we've been familiar with your church and your pastor and his wife and family for a lot of years. And our history goes back a long ways, and I'm thankful that when we serve the Lord together, and that's all of us, we've got an eternity together. Amen. The Lord has that in store for us. I ask you to take your Bibles this morning, and let's go over to the book of Joshua, chapter number 2. Joshua, chapter number 2, and we'll be looking there today. Joshua, chapter number 2. And again, we'll be praying for your pastor and for the work here, and in fact, we have a prayer list. The Lord allowed me to pastor there at Grace in Bowling Green for almost 48 years, right at it, and just stepped aside here a couple of months ago, right after Easter. And they've called our son to pastor, and I didn't put him in there. When the men asked me and told them that I felt like the Lord was time was to step aside as far as pastoring, the men said, who you recommend? One of them brought up Brian. He had been on staff with Brother Decker and myself, and been on staff for 20 years, Brian had. And they said, what about him? And I said, you talk to him. That's between you and he and the Lord, and I'll be praying for God's will to be done. And so they did finally call him as pastor. And even though he's our son, I'd already told our church for the first year, my wife and I are going to be gone a lot because it needs to be a transition. You need to see that he's the pastor. I'm not the pastor now. And so it just makes it an easier transition. And so she and I have been visiting around And we have a, so as we were looking at stepping aside, we made a list of churches that said, hey, we can feel comfortable here. We know what we're going to receive there. Let's go visit. And so this morning, this was the church where we had already had down that felt led the Lord to come this way today. So I pray the Lord will use the service. And again, praying for your pastor. Didn't I knew that he had throat problems, but talked to Amy at camp, junior camp, and felt like he's doing better. And sorry, I know what the allergies are. But anyway, it's good to be here this morning. My wife, Melinda, and the Lord, like I said, I've tried to tell our people over and over, we were not retiring. We were resigning the pastorate, but you don't retire from God's call. God called you to the ministry. You continue in the ministry until the Lord calls you home. But in Joshua chapter number 2, we're looking this morning. And if you've got your Bibles open there, we're going to begin our reading with verse number 8. And I am not sure exactly how you do things always. I know that we do things method-wise different sometimes among all of our churches. But if you don't mind, I'd ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And we just realize what a precious book we have. And beginning in verse number 8 says, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which you have made us swear. And so exactly that's what took place over in Joshua chapter number 6. And if you'll look there for a moment, in verse number 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the opportunity to open your word, to be reminded, dear God, of your grace and your mercies extended toward us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and I pray now, even Lord, that you would empower me and use me as your servant. I know I can do nothing within myself. Lord, we look to you this morning to give us something that, Lord, you can use to build and change, and Lord, to encourage us in your word and in your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Looking at the story, I'm sure that's very familiar to many of you, the story of Rahab. And of course, Joshua at this time is leading the nation of Israel. They've just crossed over recently through the Jordan River, and they are making their way now to claim the land that God has promised them. You and I know as the land of Canaan, or the promised land. And there's going to be battles ahead of them, and And when they first get into the land, one of the first cities that they come upon is the city of Jericho. And it's a well-fortified city. In fact, the walls so thick, we're told that people lived upon the walls, and it was such a fortress that it was intimidating. Perhaps even some of the spies that were originally sent in by Moses, or that asked permission to go in from Moses and went in, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, remember, 10 of them came back, and they were intimidated by what they saw in the land. They considered that it was a land where there were giants. It was a land where it was vast. It was a land that certainly had the grapes of Eshcol, where the milk and honey flows, so to speak. But it was a land where they knew there was going to be battles and resistance. And they looked at themselves, and they looked at these well-fortified cities, and they just considered themselves too weak to be able to go in and to capture the land and to claim the inheritance. And they got their eyes on themselves rather than on God. And that's always a trouble for any of us when we get our eyes on ourselves or on our problems and take our eyes off of God. But that's exactly what happened. So maybe Jericho's that city, one of those cities that they looked upon at that time. It's quite intimidating, humanly speaking. But as Joshua leads them in, well, he's gone and God has given him the instructions on how they're to claim the city of Jericho. At 6 days, they're to march around that city. They're not to say a word. They're not to, you know, have any interaction with the people that are on the walls. If they're ridiculed, if they hear people hollering down different things upon them, they're to be quiet. They're just to march around that wall. And I can imagine the inhabitants of Jericho are watching him and wondering, what a battle planned, or what exactly did they hope to accomplish marching around the walls. On the seventh day, they march around it 7 times. And of course, at the appointed time, God brought the walls down and God gave them the city, and they overrun the city and they burnt the city. And everyone within the city of Jericho was destroyed except for this lady that we find here, Rahab. Isn't it amazing sometimes that the people in the Word of God, you think about them, you have their name, but it's not just a name. There's a qualifying statement or something of that nature. We think about Doubting Thomas, you know. Well, in the Old Testament, we think about Rahab, and you don't think about her without the definition that goes along with her name that explained what her past had been, what she was when they arrived, and that is that Rahab the harlot. And so she was known, and that's the kind of a past that she had. I was listening recently to a young man that's out of our church, and he was preaching a message, and he was in, and he come upon this particular portion of Scripture, and he referred to Rahab and how that God had worked in her life, and I was thinking about it, and he made a statement. And I jotted his statement down because I thought, my, how great that is when you look here. And that is that he entitled the message, in fact, that he was going to bring, and he used other scriptures as well. But he said, you know, God has a future for those that have a past. And the problem and the thing is that every one of us have a past, do we not? And we'll see that this morning. But God has a future for all of those that have a past. And so as we see here, Rahab, as you know, Joshua, as he's prepared to go up against the city, and they're going to march around it for 6 days, and the seventh day 7 times, and God's going to give them the victory. But Joshua has met with the captain of the Lord's host, and he has been given instructions. And so spies have come in, and they're looking over the city of Jericho. And it's been rumored about, I guess, someone perhaps had spied them coming in as spies. And they have gone to the place of Rahab's place, and they are lodged there while they can look out the city and they can spy out the place and all that is within it. And someone makes note that they've been around, and they come to Rahab and they are questioning her, where are these two men that have come in? And so she quickly says, you know, they came, but they've gone on their way. And she tried to tell them a direction, and she would send them off in a false direction. But she hid the men on the roof of her house, and she hid them among some flax that was lying there drying. And so after those who were looking for the spies had left, then she takes these two men, and we have a little bit of what she said to them then in our text this morning in verse number 8. And basically she said to the men, I know that the Lord, in verse number 9, hath given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us. And she began to just sort of unload her heart to them. And she began to tell them, listen, we know you're out there. We know about the army. We've heard the exploits that your God has done for you. We heard how God gave you victories over Sihon and Og on the other side of the Jordan. We've heard, you know, how that you came across, that God brought you years ago through the Red Sea. We've heard of the greatness and the might of your God and how mighty He is, how powerful He is. And we know that He's delivered you one time after another. And we know that the terror of your God has fallen upon us. We're fearful of what is about to happen. And says, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. They heard, listen, there's judgment coming. Excuse me, now she didn't use the word judgment. But she said, in essence, says that we know the Lord hath given you the land. This land where we are at, God's given it to you. We know that He has it in store for you. And says, we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea in verse number 10. When you came out of Egypt and what He did unto the two kings of the Amorites. You go on to verse number 11, said, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And in verse number 11, in the last part of that verse, gives us some insight into what is going on in Rahab's heart. For she says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. So Rahab says, listen, we've heard the exploits. We've heard about your God. We've heard of the great things that He's done on your behalf. And so we are aware that, listen, He's given you this land, and we're fearful of that which is about to come. And as I begin to think about Rahab's story, and certainly God did give them the victory of Jericho, and the walls came down, but Joshua was instructed those two men that had been there, those young men as spies, when the walls come down, when we begin to take Jericho, then I want you to make your way to Rahab's house. She had made an agreement with those men. And that is, when you come to take the city, I want you to spare us. And the men said, well, this cord, as she had let them down, this scarlet cord. And every time I see the word scarlet, I think of the blood of Christ. And said, even as the scarlet cord is in your window, said, we'll know that those in that behind the scarlet cord, those that are in that room or in that house, they're to be spared. They're to be delivered from God's judgment and God's wrath. If you study the actions and the behaviors and the life of those folks in that time in the land of Canaan, you'll find that it certainly was a place of wickedness and violence and so forth that was going on. And so, but we will spare those that are in that particular house. And so when God gave them the victory and Rahab let them down and they were delivered, you'll find, as we read there in Joshua chapter 6, that Rahab was delivered, her mother and her father, her kindred, her brothers, those that she had gathered. They had told her, says, now, when we come up on the city and when we get the victory, said, everyone that's in your house will be spared. Now, if they're not in your house, if they're not there with you, they won't be delivered. They will die in God's wrath, in God's judgment. It's going to be poured out. But those that are with you will be delivered. And certainly she and her whole household were delivered. You know, several times if you look back over the landscape of the Old Testament, you'll find that just different ones God brings to our attention and God shows His grace. I think about David when he became king and Mephibosheth, how that Jonathan's son was lame on his feet. And the custom in that day would have been to get rid of all the family that was there in royalty before you come to the throne. You're of a different family. But But David said, bring Mephibosheth, the one lame on his feet. He's going to sit at my table. He's going to eat my food. And he's going to be treated as one of the king's son. And his servant's going to work the land. Oh, the grace of David, but a manifestation of the grace of God. We look over in the book of Ruth and we see Naomi, and we see she and Elimelech, the time of famine in the land, and they flee from the famine and they go down into Moab, and there in Moab, you know, they were going to perhaps only sojourn there for a little while, but they stay longer than they intended. Their sons are growing up. Their sons marry some of the Moabite women, and finally Elimelech dies, and then Mahlon and Chilion die. And now there's only Ruth, now there's only Naomi left with Ruth and Orpah. And Naomi hears there's bread again in the land where I came from. And so I'm going to return home. And so Naomi is ready to start home. And the two daughter-in-laws come to her and plead with her. We want to go with you. And she said, no, you can stay here. And this is your culture, your people. But Orpah stayed, but it was Ruth that said, no, I will go with you, and your God will be my God, your people, my people. And Ruth journeyed with Naomi back to the land, and how God gave her favor with Boaz. And oh, what a story of grace. Ruth, the Moabitess, and coming out of that culture and that background, and a people that, had been at odds with the of course the Jewish people, God's people, and yet how that God through Boaz showed grace unto Ruth. Oh, by the way, do you know who Boaz's mother was? A lady by the name of Rahab. You see the grace of God, how it's manifested in the Word of God through so many people's lives. And you look back into the Old Testament and you see God raising them up. Well, as I looked at the story of Rahab, and I was thinking about, as Brother Richardson asked if I might preach this morning, and I thought, well, what about the story of God's grace in Rahab's life? May I just give you two or three thoughts this morning? First of all, I think, and I see where she's at in Jericho, and I think about where grace found her. And I'm talking about the grace of God. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it is verse number 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You go over into the book of Genesis, and God tells us there that Noah found grace. You know, aren't you glad that God always knows where we're at? Even when we're in the wrong place and when our heart's in the wrong condition, God knew us before we ever knew about God. God knew us when we were in the place of the condemned. The city of Jericho was actually a condemned community. It was a condemned culture. It was a condemned people because the wrath of God was pending to come upon them. And Rahab is no different than all the others at this point in time when Israel comes through the Jordan and they're proceeding to get ready to go up against Jericho. And so you look at it, where did God's grace find Rahab? You read over in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 1 in verse 5, there is a lady there mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And you know what her name is? Rahab, that we find here. She's in the lineage of Christ. And we see the grace of God and how that God reaches down into the midst of those that are condemned and those that are judgment is pending upon and brings them out for His own purpose and for His own glory. And you know, where did God find you and I? If you're saved this morning, where did God find you? You might say, well, preacher, I grew up in a Christian home. So did I. My dad got saved not long before I was born. And in fact, right after I was born. And my mom and dad, I can't remember ever not going to church. You know, we didn't get up and flip a coin to say, well, will we go to church or the lake today? And I didn't get up and say, well, Dad, boy, it sure is a lazy day. Or I've got something I'd rather do. I didn't get to vote. When I was growing up, my dad voted for me. He was the proxy. But so we went to church. I can't remember not going. So I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. I was blessed to have mom and dad that knew the Lord and dad that kept me in church. Now, Dad, just 2 months ago now turned 98. Still lives by himself, still drives, and he's a safe driver, and still drives and keeps his own house, cooks his own food, and mom's been gone 5 years. She's been with the Lord, but But Dad, it's amazing. And so I've been blessed, and I still have that influence in my life, and that closeness is there. So I've been blessed there. But you know, when God saved me, it took as much of the grace of God to save me as it took to save the young man or young lady that grew up in Africa and never heard the word of God. Listen, when you think about the grace of God, where did God find me? I was saved right before I was 7 years of age. And so at that stage in my life, somebody said, well, preacher, you hadn't really had a chance to get into anything at 7 years of age. Oh, but the potential was there because the nature that I have. You know what? God looks at our heart, and God says in His Word, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3, He says that as God looks upon the whole world, that all the every mouth may be stopped. The whole world is guilty. We all have been guilty of being sinners, condemned by our sin, by the very sin nature we were born with. You don't have to teach a child. You don't have to bend over backwards, do you, Mom and Dad, to teach your children to ever tell a lie. First time they understood that there was consequences for what they had done, they were willing to tell a lie. Do you know the seeds of rebellion are in a little child right off the bat? For instance, you teach them they're not to stick anything in the light socket. Or you teach them they're not supposed to climb a particular piece of furniture in the house. And you say, now don't do that. And they give you that look. You said, don't do that. And yet they still inch to do it. Where did that disobedient seed, that rebellious seed come from? Because you and I are born with a nature that is a sin nature. And that sin nature, the Word of God teaches us, that's where our disobedience comes from towards God, and a disobedience that comes and is revealed through our lives. And so we, at one time, as a young man, at 6 years of age, I can remember going home at night, and I've heard the Word of God. I've been in church all my life at that point, and I can remember laying down at night in the bed, and I can, Mom and Dad, the lights would be turned off, and I can remember lying there and thinking, boy, if I die before morning, I'm going to hell. You say, oh, that's a big word for a little boy. Well, I knew it was a place of torment. I knew it was a place of separation from God. I knew that I was a sinner. You know, in the picture in the New Testament of a sinner, the Bible tells us about three different individuals that died and the Lord raised them to death. Raised them back to life. I think about Jairus, and you think about Jairus's daughter, how that she had just died as the Lord was making His way there, and you know, and He raised her up and restored her to her dad and mom. You know, Jairus's daughter, she had just died, but then I think about a funeral procession where they were going along. This widow was about to bury her only son, and how that the Lord stopped that funeral procession, and how that He raised that young man back to life. He had been dead longer. Now the funeral's taking place, but the Lord raised him to life. Then in John chapter 11, I think about Lazarus that had been dead. And by the time the Lord came there, and by the way, God wasn't late. The Lord wasn't late. He was right on time. And by the time He got there, and He asked Mary and Martha, show me where you've laid Him. And they said, but Lord, He's been dead. You know, when He got there, said, remove the stone. Well, He's been dead 4 days now. But this time, you know, death is corrupting, and there's a stench. And the Lord said, you know, didn't I tell you, if you would believe? And so the Lord raised Lazarus to life. Now, I would ask you this morning. Which one was more dead than the other? Lazarus or Jairus' daughter? They were all dead. Because of the length of their time of their death, corruption was more evident in one than in another. But dead is dead. When the heart quits and the life is gone out and there's no more breath, that's death. And folks, let me say that as a young boy of almost 7 years of age, though I had not lived long enough and though I had the freedom to express everything that my old nature could express itself, yet as a sinner, I was a sinner. I was lost without Christ. I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. just as an individual that had been able to live a longer life and had gotten their life had got into many other things to express the depravity that's in our hearts as individuals. And so when God found me, when He saved me that Sunday night, and I came to know Christ as my Savior, I went home that night, and instead of weeping because if I die, I'm going to hell, that night I couldn't go to sleep because I was excited. I'm saved. I know I'm delivered. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. Where did God find you? When He found you, when you found Christ, when Christ became your Savior, God found you and delivered you from the condemnation of your sin. That's where grace found her. Grace found Rahab in the place of the condemned that was getting ready to experience the judgment of God. That's where grace found her. That's what mercy spared her. Listen, aren't you glad for God's grace and mercy this morning? The mercy of God, what He spares us, the grace of God, what He provides for us. Oh, in God's mercy. You know, Rahab, she wasn't spared because she could say, well, I'm better than this individual, or I'm better than this part of our town. You know, Rahab's own reputation would give you a thought that Rahab couldn't look at anybody else and contrast her life with theirs or compare her life with theirs. But Rahab, in other words, you know, she says, listen, I'm undeserving as well. She doesn't plead that she's undeserving. But rather she does plead that she understands who God is. Rahab was saved by faith. Notice with me, she says there again in the latter part of verse 11, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab says what? Well, the Lord, He is God. I've been surrounded by idols, if you please. I've been surrounded by those that have been, you know, that we've had our worship, we've had our lives without God. But Rahab says, but listen, the fear of the Lord has come upon all of us in Jericho. But I understand, I recognize that the Lord, your God, He is heaven, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. He is Lord of lords. He's God of gods. He is the true and the living God. He's the Almighty. He's the eternal God. He is the God of creation. And so she, by faith, looked to Him. You say, preacher, how do you believe she, what makes you think she was saved by faith? Because over in Hebrews 11, verse 31, we find that Rahab has been listed there as one of those in the hall of fame of faith we talk about, of those like Abraham and those like Sarah and those like Noah and those like Enoch and those like Daniel and all the others listed in Hebrews 11. And there's Rahab's name. She's one of those as well that entered into a right relationship with God by faith. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us that it's impossible without faith to please God. And so Rahab is one of those that she came to know the Lord and was delivered. And when judgment came, she was spared. I want you to notice how grace moved in her life. When she began to understand that she herself would be delivered from the judgment that was about to come, then Rahab said, what about my family? What about my family? You know, what about my father? What about my mother? I'm thankful that I can be spared, but what about them? I don't want them dying as your army takes over or as our city falls. What about them? You know, I have been blessed beyond, you know, actually beyond measure in some ways through the years. You can try, what a blessing to lead somebody to Christ. But you know the most effective people to win our families to Christ is the one that's a part of that family. And one of the great evidences of God's grace at work in Rahab's life is that Rahab got a burden for her family. What about her family? You know, as they watched that group march around, Israel march around their city every day, I wonder if Rahab is still, I don't know whether she had to twist the arms. I know that she's the one that pronounces or expresses her faith. And then maybe she goes to her dad and mom and she pleads with them, listen, I believe that their God is the true God, and he's going to give them the victory, and people in this city are going to die unless they turn to God. I don't know what all Rahab felt, but her mom and dad was in that house, in her house, when judgment came. I don't know about her brothers and sisters. I don't know how many times she had to go back. Maybe she had to go more than once, but there was something about her. There was an urgency about her. There was a compassion about her. There was a sense that, listen, you must hear what I've got to say. This God is the true God, and I've put my trust in him, and you need to be in my house in order to be spared. And so when judgment came, Rahab wasn't saved alone. She was saved with her family gathered around her. You know, again, the evidence of God's grace working in her life was expressed through her compassion for starting at her family. What did the Lord tell the demoniac of Gadara, who was dressed and clothed and in his right mind and at the Lord's feet, wanted to go with the Lord? And the Lord told him what? No, go home and show them, tell them what great things God has done for you. May I ask you this morning, do you have family today that aren't saved? Do you have family today that if Christ were to come back this morning, they'd be left behind? Do you have family that if all of a sudden they were taken out into eternity, they would be lost and they would be without Christ and they would experience the judgment of God? Who's going to reach them? If you don't, who's going to reach them? If we don't reach our families, who's going to care? You know, there's been times, in fact, I had a cousin up in Alaska, and I contacted folks and gave people names that they might go see him. I wasn't there physically. I couldn't do it at that time. And I wondered if someone would go see him and witness to him. And I've often thought, I wonder there where I live in Bowling Green. I wonder how many of those folks in our town have family members that know the Lord, that live away from there, live a far piece from there, are just praying that somebody go knock on the door of their loved one, of their family member. Oh, the grace that Rahab, the grace of God was expressed through her life, through the fact that she shows his grace working in her heart when she has such a compassion for her family. And then the grace of God brought her a glorious future. Go with me over there to the book of Matthew chapter 1 for just a moment, if you would. Matthew's gospel in chapter number 1, we find that we're finding the genealogy of the Lord Jesus as Matthew records the story of his birth. And I want you to notice that as you look back in the lineage there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. We don't have time this morning, but take those verses and go back and look at those names and look into the Word of God, and those lives are such a picture of God's grace, Rahab being one of them. And by the way, as we've already stated, do you know who was in the lineage of David, who came forth? None other than our Savior. And you and I look back this morning and how the God of all grace reached down out of the place of those that were under the condemnation of God's judgment that was coming, delivered her out by faith, and gave her a glorious future. And even today, the results of Rahab's faith still far reaching. You and I have been blessed. I know that to know Christ as my Savior had to be a personal decision of my own heart and life as God had dealt with me. But I am so thankful that I had a dad and mom that by faith kept me in church, kept me where I could hear the gospel. Who is it today that needs you and I to have a compassion for them? Maybe there's someone here this morning and I don't know you, and some of you wonder, well, who in the world is he? Well, I'm not anybody, but I'm here to tell you about someone, somebody, that can take a sinner and save him by the grace of God, cleanse him by the blood of Christ, set his feet and his future in heaven, on his feet towards heaven, and his future is there. I'm here to tell you that there's a God that can take the vilest of sinners. Paul himself said in the New Testament that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so this morning, sinners saved by the grace of God. Now let me ask you, are we sinners seeking others to tell them about the grace of God? Let's bow our heads, please. As your pastor prepares to come back, take the invitation this morning, while our heads are bowed for just a moment, I would like to ask, I don't know any of you, and I know you don't know me, but I wonder this morning, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have the peace of heart and mind knowing today if you were to die this very moment, you're going to heaven? Has there been a time in your life where you personally understood that as a sinner, God loved you, Jesus Christ died for you, and that Christ paid your sin debt, and He arose from the dead. He's alive. He's a living Savior this morning. And you personally put your trust in Christ and trusted God to forgive you of your sin. Has there been a time like that in your life? Perhaps there's someone here today who would say, Preacher, there's never really been a time like that. And I'm not asking you to give me a date. I can give you a date only because they kept church records and I could go back and find out. But it's not you knowing the date that's important. It's that you know that it's happened that's important. And so I wonder, just before we have a word of prayer, maybe you're here and say, Preacher, I don't have that assurance. I'm not positive if I died I'd go to heaven. And I ask you to remember me in prayer this morning. I need Christ as my Savior. Is there one like that? Would just quietly slip your hand up and then put it right back down. I'm not going to come to you or embarrass you or in any way point you out. But you just say by the lifted hand, Brother Carson, please remember me in prayer. I don't have that settled in my life. I need the Lord. Please remember me. Is there one like that anywhere? I would ask you this. As a Christian this morning, you and I have been marvelously saved by the grace of God. It's not because we deserve it. It's because God loved us in spite of our sin. It's because Christ died on the cross and gave His life, held nothing back in our place. The Bible says in the Gospel of Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you and I that He found through the Holy Spirit bringing conviction from the Word of God. God spoke to our hearts and brought us to Christ. But you see, there's a messenger, there's the divine working of the Holy Spirit. But God uses human vessels, God uses human instruments. They delivered the message to Rahab, and then Rahab went and got her family. Do you have family members this morning? Do you know, I can remember a time when their altars would be filled with people weeping over those that were family members unsaved or friends that were unsaved, they went to school with, they worked with. Has it been a while since you gave the gospel? Has it been a while since you carried the burden of someone's soul? Would you let God speak to your heart this morning? If it has been a while, would you ask God just to give you that opportunity, even this week, God, to give you the privilege of sharing His grace, of giving someone the gospel, of trying to bring someone to Christ? I'd encourage you to do it. I think that Rahab's last few days, and very few they were, in the city of Jericho, she was different by the grace of God. I would ask you, let's stand with our heads bowed for a word of prayer. And we ask your pastor to take the invitation. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we're so thankful that one day you looked down upon us, and in spite of all our sin, that God, you brought to our hearts the message of the gospel. Lord, thank you for those who faithfully stood and proclaimed it. Thank you, Lord, for those whose life depicted it. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that brought conviction to us. And Lord, that made us aware of our need. That, Lord, brought a concern to our hearts of fear of dying and perishing without Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that Sunday night that Jesus Christ became real to me as a Savior. And Lord, I thank you for today, the grace of God, that, Lord, not only saves us, but continues to work in our lives. Lord, thank you for the future that you've given us to look forward to, every one of us who are saved. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that Christ is coming again. Lord, help us to use the time you've given us, that, Lord, we might carry a burden, that, Lord, we might be ambassadors, that we, Father, might be the witness of your grace to those who need Christ. We ask you to give this invitation, direct it according to, Lord, your will in each of our hearts and lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.